This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org. Thank you for joining us today, and I want to welcome my dear friend David. He's going to help me with our discussion today. David, welcome.
Well, thank you. It's a pleasure to be here today.
You know, we midrash all the time. Whenever you and I get together or our families get together, we talk and talk and talk, don't we?
We do. We come up with some interesting topics. We move right through the Bible.
And then we do some rabbi trails that go to other references as well.
That's right.
So we're currently in our overview of the Tanakh, and we're in the book of Shemot, or the book of Exodus, and we're currently studying Moshe. One of the things that I found very interesting as I began this several weeks ago was that we can divide Moshe's life into 40-year segments. Now, I had never really looked at that before, because God does things in such an organized manner that it was interesting to see that they are equal 40 years. We also found that it was these 40-year segments were initiated by life-changing events.
Yes.
And the first one, of course, we know was him being rescued from the Nile by Pharaoh's daughter, by being taken into Pharaoh's court and educated as a highly respected member of the court, which leads us to think of some of the challenges that his mother might have had raising Pharaoh's daughter in a Hebrew household until he was old enough to go to the court. That would be a challenge, don't you think?
Yeah, it would. I mean, it's quite a dichotomy of backgrounds. I mean, the Jews were slaves. They were beaten down. And here he is stepping into Pharaoh's, where everything was probably much more positive and robust. And just two different things.
Absolutely. Even his education. You know, he was a very educated man. So his education, even from a childhood, would have been different.
Yeah, you'd think so. I mean, who knows what religious training he had in the Egyptian. I'm sure his mother tried to bring his... Well, we know he did. His mother brought as much, the Hebrew religion to him as she could. But he must have had a full slew of Egyptian religion and Egyptian history and training.
And to be accepted in the courtyard, he would probably have to be amicable to that.
Yeah, absolutely.
Can't stand there and condemn Pharaoh.
Right.
I don't think that would work too well. Then the second segment was initiated by him killing the Egyptian taskmaster. And we see because of that, the very next day he was confronted by his own people when he tried to intervene in a argument between two Hebrews.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a strange part of the story. You would think they would actually have thanked him for doing it, killing the Egyptian. But I guess they thought that, it was just going to make their life that much harder. Now they were not only in this labor issue with the Egyptians, now they were in a life and death situation.
Right, and I think that they knew who he was, but they probably also knew his background. Mm-hmm. So it was like, who do you think you are?
Right.
You're living in, like you said, you're living in Pharaoh's courtyard and all the pleasures, but yet you come down here and tell us something after you murdered?
Yeah.
You know, very confrontational.
Oh, very much so, yes.
Then we found out that Pharaoh sought to kill him.
Yes.
And he fled to Midian, where he spent 40 years married to Jethro's daughter, and that Jethro was a priest, a pagan priest in Midian. Now we're to the point where Jehovah's beginning to work with Moshe. We have seen him working, really, redemption. Redemption is from Bereshit chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through the Word. So we're following redemption here. But now we're seeing that because of who he was and how he's been prepared, God is beginning to speak to him, and he spoke to him from that burning bush, and he spoke of redemption.
Yes.
Now, in our last section together, as I said, we were talking about the burning bush, and he told him he had to take his shoes off because it was holy ground. Mm-hmm. This really hit me, because we need to remember that when we come into his presence, we're in holy ground. Mm-hmm. And to me, the sandals represented the dirt of the world. Mm-hmm. You know, when we walk through the world, we kind of get, we kind of get muddied up.
Yeah, we take on life's experiences, and they do cling to us.
They
and
do.
And form part of us.
They
sure.
do. And he said, you can't come into my presence with that attached. And I relate it to Yeshua washing the disciples' feet. Mm-hmm. He said, you know, when Peter said, well, wash all of me.
Yeah.
Yeshua told him, no. I just need to wash the part that's mm-hmm. touched the earth. So I see that kind of same thing going on.
Yeah.
And relating it then to how we need to come into his presence, which is our attitude.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, it really made a lot of sense to me as we did that. The next thing I want us to talk about is that God identified himself. How did you find that?
Wow. I don't know. I think it's kind of hard to describe, but God always goes out of his way to make himself known to us, as long as we're searching. And he may have been searching for lost sheep when he found the bush, but here he found God. And some people go their whole life and never find him, and some it's sooner, fortunately. He was a very fortunate person that God chose him to do this and to make his self known, and not only known physically and with a voice, but get to know him as an entity. And I think Moses was one very lucky gentleman.
And you know, Jehovah showed his characteristics
yes.
when he spoke to Moshe. I love it because he's actually identified by three different things. An angel of the Lord spoke.
That's true.
And then when he saw that Moshe turned around, looked, and came back, then the Lord spoke to him. Then he gave him his personal name. So we see that God is beginning to expose his characteristics.
He's building a relationship.
Absolutely. I love that term.
Yeah, that's true.
He's building that intimate relationship. Mm-hmm. And that hasn't changed, has it, David?
Not a bit. No. He always comes to us where we are first to be found.
And he
grows with it. Well, we grow with him.
I like
and
that.
Get to know him.
I like that. That we grow with him.
Yes.
I like that. And he exhibits those characteristics. He shows those to us when we need them.
Absolutely. And not until we're ready for him.
You know, we'd almost
until we need him.
We'd almost implode, wouldn't we?
We would.
If he dumped it all on us at once.
Yes.
I think that's why the word is a progressive revelation.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Just like we're works in progress. We have to be works in progress. He identified himself as the Father, as God of your father, a God of Abraham, God of Yitzhak, and God of Yaakov. And he used that phrase four times in two chapters.
Mm-hmm.
This kind of sets the scene for not only his identification with the people.
It gives him credibility.
Absolutely. It says, I've made this covenant with this person, this person, this person, this person. And I want you to recognize that.
You know, when I read this the first time, I was really taken by the description of the burning bush itself, the flames and such. And doing some backup research, I was reading in Josephus, and I think it made it all come home when he said that not even the flowers burnt in the bush. I mean, we think of twigs, well, okay, burning, and we don't really think much about it. It's not a much of a visual picture. But when you think about even the flowers weren't burning, suddenly that takes on this beautiful visual element to
it.
So.
It really does. And I think a lot of people think it's like a sagebrush.
Yeah. And it's not. It's apparently not that.
It's a living.
Yes.
It's a living bush that's beautiful.
Yes.
So God dwells in this living flame mm-hmm. and speaks to us. I love that. I love that. Josephus is one of my favorites
to
read.
Oh, really? Okay. All right.
I really like Josephus, but I really didn't study this in Josephus this time. So thank you. Thank you so much for your input. You know, then he also identifies himself as I am who I am. And the Hebrew in that is Ayah Asher Ayah, which it means I will be whatever you need me to be, whenever you need me to be it.
Wow. Wow, that's a powerful statement. That is powerful.
Isn't that?
Yeah.
I love that. One of these days I'm going to make a plaque. And put that up, you know. We need to keep those things before our eyes.
Absolutely.
Because we're in the middle of something.
It's so easy to become distracted, and I think that's a great visual idea to do a plaque and to have it hanging in a place where you'll see it.
Absolutely.
Every day, many times a day.
Absolutely. And it says, my people perish because they their lack of vision. And it says to write it down on a tablet that when you run, which means when we walk through life, that we won't forget it. We'll keep it before our eyes. So I think that's, I will do that. I think that's a great idea. Then he said, well, who am I supposed to say that sent me? And he says, I am sent you. I am. That will be my memorial name, my covenant name forever. Mm-hmm. We also then had talked about the conclusion that the Moshe had not come to the Israelites in the name of a new God. When he went back to them, and he identified himself as I am, sent me. Mm-hmm. Asher, Ayah, Asher, sent me. He wasn't introducing a new God to them. Mm-hmm. It was a God, of, like you said before, the God of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Yaakov.
Yep.
The name of God, as I was looking at, is also very surprising to me, because when Moshe wrote it, the word, the letters are He, Yud, Vav, and He. Yud, He, Vav, He. But it was never written with vowels.
Right. And the Vav has a problem. Yeah.
So we really don't know how to pronounce it.
Going back to I am, I mean, what it's such an interesting way to describe himself. I mean, most people would describe with some type of a name, something that you can really grab a hold of. But he transcended that when he did I am. I mean, that's way more, way back further than a name in order. You know, it's just, I think it's amazing. I think it's just really cool.
Well, you know, as you were saying that, I was at the beginning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes.
I was everything that was needed for creation. I was everything that was needed for the second redemption, which was Noah. Mm-hmm. I was everything that was needed for Abraham. Mm-hmm. I provided the lamb in place of his son. And now I'm going to be that same God. I'll be everything that's needed for Moshe. Mm-hmm. I think that's amazing.
That is.
Gives me goosebumps.
Yeah. Yeah,
gives me goosebumps because
cool.
He's the same. He has not changed.
Right.
Absolutely. Then we move on and we realize that he was did you know that he was told to go 13 times?
I never counted them.
In chapter 3 and 4?
No, I didn't count them, but no.
Yeah. You know, he never was told to sit, stay, and squat.
Right. Yeah.
Although he wanted to, he was never told that. He was given clear instructions. He had God had a plan and a purpose, and they were to free him from bondage. And the only instructions that he gave him at that time was he's to go 3 days into the desert and worship God on the mountain that he would identify.
Yes. Yes.
He told him where he was to go, what he was to take with him, gave him all the instruction, who he would speak to, what he was to say, the signs and miracles that he performed, and even what Pharaoh's response was going to be.
I've heard that even on his staff, and his staff that he had was actually Abraham's original staff, and that all the plagues were already written onto the staff, and that it was all predestined from way back in the time of Abraham.
God's redemption.
Oh, absolutely, yeah.
You know, he knows where we're going to fall.
Yes, and he knows how to fix it.
And he knows how to fix it. Yeah. He has a plan and a purpose. Hmm. Then I amazingly discovered, and I had never discovered it before, that in chapter 4, verses 22 and 23, he actually told Moshe what the ultimate sign was going to be.
Okay.
I kind of thought that, you know, it was at the side of the Nile that Moshe said, okay, you know, your firstborn is going to be killed.
Yeah.
But in this chapter he says, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. Mm-hmm. He let Moshe know how far it had to go.
Yeah. Wow. That's pretty cool.
And then he called the elders. He told them to go and gather the elders and tell them this. Show them the signs.
Mm-hmm.
I hadn't realized that before.
I hadn't either.
You know, how many times have we read this?
True. And it's amazing how we get things, each time we read it, we get something different out of it. A new detail here, a new detail there, or maybe a detail that causes us to research further from other sources. And that's the amazing thing about the Torah. Amazing.
It's the depths that are constantly being revealed. And I think God is revealing more and more to us in our time, in our day and age.
Yeah, I think so too. I'm sure the end is coming. It's coming quickly. And God's got a lot to get done. He's busy. He's working with us. He's working with all of his children.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, when we do read the Torah, Moshe's account, we are so colored by what we've learned before that sometimes we miss things.
You know, we build on dogma, unfortunately. We build on other people's dogma, and we certainly create our own in studying and learning. And it flavors how we look at things in the Bible and elsewhere in our lives. And I've fought, over the last 2 years, I've fought to break through that. Other people's, and of course, keeping mine in check. And I'm failing in my own somewhat, but I still fight the battle. I'm very opinionated on certain topics inside of Torah. But yeah.
Well, you know, we all heard, we've been brought up on the story of Moshe.
Yes.
From the time we were in Sabbath school or Sunday school, we've colored the pictures, we've put on the clothes, we've done the play, you know, we've made the stick figures.
Yeah, and I think mostly it was the movie that really got us going, got us thinking about it, but it was so inaccurate that, you know, so there's a dogma right there.
Absolutely.
That's definitely flavored in our imaginations.
And we feel like we've become so familiar with the story.
Yes.
That, like you were saying earlier, we don't really look at what is being said.
Exactly.
And unfortunately, we do that with a lot of our passages and our scriptures. Inductive study, which I love, has caused me to kind of look through things with new lenses. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, coming to Messianic, our one new man, has even started to change my Greek mindset to a Hebraic mindset, which is a huge change.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. I mean, that's a huge topic, and you could get me going on that, but it would be another study in itself, I would hope.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Especially if you are detail-oriented.
Yes.
And if you... I'm a type A personality, so I'm very structured. Mm-hmm. And I plan. Mm-hmm. I have short term, you know, and I have long term. And so when I look at things prior, this is a start and this is a finish. Mm-hmm. And that's not the Hebraic mindset. So it is a challenge. But we can see this Hebraic mindset in the way that Jehovah has made these circles of redemption, mm-hmm. all the way through the Word.
Yes.
So, as we continue, you know, we know that, again, that Moshe was told in advance exactly what it would take to get Pharaoh to release his people. So, let's move on now to chapter 5. Did you find that there were key themes that ran through these first portion?
Well, I don't know how to address that, Carol.
Okay.
Well, key theme, Moses' humility wouldn't allow him to admit that he was capable of doing this on his own. And that certainly ran throughout his life,
right.
Except for maybe the early years.
Right.
And
I found that there's three key themes that run through verses 1 through 14.
Okay.
And I think if we can kind of take these, it'll keep us on a direction. The first theme I found was the demand that Jehovah made.
Okay.
Let my people go. Mm-hmm. That really wasn't a suggestion.
No. No, he wasn't taking any prisoners on this one. He was serious about what was going on. He knew it was time. I mean, he waited all this time for them to be ready and for all the situations building up to this to be ready and perfectly in time. And that was it. Now it's time. Let them go.
Right. It wasn't discuss it. Yeah. It was a demand.
Yes. Yeah.
And we can read this in verses 1 and 3. It says, afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, with the purpose of that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness.
Yes.
And then in verse 3, then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise, he will fall upon us with pestilence or the sword.
Mm-hmm. Well, there's the 3 days. I mean, 3 days pops up in Scripture a lot. Everything from Yeshua's resurrection time to his resurrection. And it just pops up, doesn't it? And here it is again.
Absolutely. Absolutely. There's something about that. That would be a great study, wouldn't it?
It would be. Yeah. Because I know we can find a lot of material for that.
Absolutely. You know, and it was a prophetic statement. God had given the prophecy to Moshe and to Aaron. And then they gave that same prophecy. Mm-hmm. They were the instruments. My people should be allowed to leave Egypt to worship me. Right there's the plan and purpose.
Absolutely. Yes.
And like I said, I'm kind of a structured person. Mm-hmm. So then I thought, okay, then what was the second theme? And we find that in verses 2 and 4. It's kind of sandwiched in there.
Okay, I probably missed it when I read it.
Good. It's Pharaoh's response. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not the Lord. Oh. I do not know the Lord. And besides, I will not let him go.
Well, that's going to change very quickly.
Very quickly. But we see that there's this stubbornness, this stiff-neckedness, this...
Well, yeah, the political aspect of this, I don't think that could be... I mean, I wish we understood or knew more about it. Egypt had just fought a war with Ethiopia 40 years before, and they were weakened. And now here their main workforce is getting ready to disappear for 3 days and longer, of course, we know, but I think he had seriously his own agenda of getting his construction projects done, and this is going to hinder that. So
absolutely.
He took it very personally, I'm sure. I mean, it wasn't, you know, something like just a political kind of thing, like, you know, take it to the fathers of the city and discuss it. It was, no, this is me you're messing with here.
Right.
And we can't have that.
Yeah. Well, and like you were saying, the political situation alone, here were people that he had oppressed, and they had gone from wealthy contributors to the Egyptian economy.
Mm-hmm. Right.
To now he put them into a labor force. Mm-hmm. And the oppression was getting worse and worse, and we'll see it's going to continue to get very, very harsh. And how dare they come?
Mm-hmm. Well, this war I mentioned, the 4 years previous, the war had actually almost totally conquered Egypt and destroyed it. It was conquered all the way from the south, from Memphis all the way south into Ethiopia. And to fight that battle to get it back, of course, cost resources and people. And so they were a very diminished country. We think of Egypt, you know, from hearing about it, that it was this great and wealthy land. And a wealthy land, and yet it really wasn't. I mean, that's a false assumption we make today of what we think about it. And once again, it's another dogma that we believe that that's the way it was. But it wasn't. It was a very poor country at that time and very diminished.
Well, and one of the things that Pharaoh was afraid of was that this large group of people could unite mm-hmm. and actually overthrow him.
Yes.
So that's what made the oppression even harsher.
Oh, I'm sure it was. Yeah, I'm sure he's very fearful of them. I mean, they were probably the largest group. I mean, they were probably more Hebrew than Egyptians at that time.
Absolutely.
Or darn close to it.
And, you know, to solidify what you've been talking about, we read in verse 4 of chapter 5, but the king of Egypt said to them, Moshe and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work?
There you go. Well, there's the personal
Get
aspect.
Get back to your labors.
There you go. It's all personal.
All personal. It's his resistance and also the fact that he showed absolutely no fear of Jehovah.
That'll change.
Thank you for joining us. Please join us next time as we continue our discussion of chapter 5. Thank you, David.
Thank you. It's been a great time. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us today as we delved into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of His love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website. It's sectim.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.